Thank you, Jeff. In just a few moments, we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you want to, go ahead and mark there in the second chapter of Acts, and we'll be there shortly. If you read my article in the bulletin today, you saw the series we're going to be looking at during the month of August. We're beginning today on why we practice baptism. We're going to be looking at some of the fundamentals of the faith, and we never want to just assume that everyone understands these things. And so periodically we want to review back through this material that is probably tried and true for many of you, but we want to look again at why we do some of the things that we do. I want to lay some groundwork as we look at today's lesson because it doesn't start with what we do. I'm not going to just look at baptism at the beginning. It all began with what God did. He is the prime mover in our salvation, not any single response or series of responses that we might make. Joshua, in the Old Testament, made that famous speech. Remember when he stood before all of Israel and he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sometimes we forget the privilege God has given us as humans to make choices. God never forces us to do anything. Anything we do in His direction is because we choose to do that. Animals do not have the ability to make reasoned choices. Only we as humans can make choices which will affect our eternal destiny. Now, in this matter of choosing, we all know how wonderful it is to be chosen. Can you all remember your days in school when sides would be chosen for some ball game, and how nice it felt if you were chosen early on, or how horrible it felt if you were among the last to be chosen? We all want to be loved and appreciated, and we all want to be chosen. And with God, it's not only a matter of being chosen by Him, and we are chosen by Him. We were chosen most clearly, it's seen at the cross. But it's more than that. We are also given the privilege of choosing Him in return. Let me begin with a question about the choosing of God, and it's simply this. Who is it that God chooses to save? Who does God choose to save in this world? And that question could not be answered more clearly, I don't believe, in Scripture anywhere else than in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God wants all to be saved. God chooses to make salvation available to everyone in this world. Now, the church began among the Jewish nation, and it would later spread to the non-Jewish world. And those early Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting the reality that God ultimately wanted to make the salvation available to everyone in the world. After all, they had been God's chosen people from the very beginning with Abraham and the promises made to him. They were the ones who were chosen from among all nations. And so now that they had come to Christ, many of those early Jewish Christians had a difficult time understanding that it was going to be even larger than the Jewish nation. Well, it all came to a head at the Council of Jerusalem in those early days of the church. There it is in Acts chapter 15. And the question really that they were asking is, who can be saved? Who is the gospel available for? Peter had already come to an understanding, and he would be a champion there in that Council of Jerusalem for the gospel going beyond the borders of the Jewish nationality. But see, Peter had been given a special privilege Peter had been given that vision. Remember up on the rooftop, and the sheet came down filled with all kinds of unkosher animals, unclean animals. And the voice had said three times to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And three times Peter had said, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I wouldn't do that." And finally God said, "Don't call things common and unclean that I have made clean." And Peter was still scratching his head trying to figure out what in the world that vision meant when someone knocked on the front gate. And they said, "We're from a Roman soldier, a non-Jew, a Gentile, who has asked you to come to his house and share with him the gospel." And Peter goes to the house of this Gentile named Cornelius. And he realizes the meaning of that vision. And Peter says there, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Well, there at the Council of Jerusalem years later, they came to understand that the gospel was larger than just for one nation. God's promise to Abraham, the father of the Jews, was that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so now with the coming of Christ, God had opened the doors to men of all races, all languages, all nationalities, all colors. And I think that's why we love that familiar verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The nature of love, though, is that love always wants to be reciprocated. Isn't that true? When you love someone, don't you want to be loved back in return? Was there ever a hopeful young man who took that black velvet box with a diamond inside and opened it that did not want to have that love returned, that was not waiting expectantly for the yes answer? Are there any parents who have ever sacrificed in love for their children that it did not want those children to in turn love them back? That's the way it is with God. God has loved us and he has demonstrated his love for us at the cross, but he wants us to love him back. He chose us, but he wants us to choose him also. Salvation, then, is comprised of two components. The first is that God has chosen me. And the second part of my salvation is that I choose him back. God publicly chose each one of us at the cross. There Jesus died to take care of the sin problem. And when I decide to live my life for him, when I decide to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I choose him also publicly. And that's what happens in baptism. Baptism is saying publicly, "Because God chose me, I will also choose him." At the end of his ministry, just before Jesus would ascend back into heaven, he shared some very important things with his followers just before he went back and left them for his home back in heaven. And he said two things about baptism just before he ascended. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said very clearly, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And then when he gave the apostles that commission, the commission we call the Great Commission, he had something else to say about baptism. He said there, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what I want to do very quickly here, and by way of just a summation, is I want to go through several instances in the book of Acts where we see people who are being saved in those early days of the church. And let's just make some observations about this, and I want us to look at it. And one thing you're going to see clearly, it's truly a story of people being saved from all nations. It begins with the Jews, and then it spreads outward. And we're going to see people, and I think that's in part why this book is recorded, so that we can see clearly that the gospel is truly for all. Let's begin And if you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 2, there in Acts chapter 2, we see this group which initially was comprised of Jews only. It was an exclusively Jewish gathering. Here they are in Jerusalem. It's only a matter of days after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And Peter gets up and he preaches this sermon explaining who Jesus really was. Many of these people, no doubt, had been present at his crucifixion. They didn't fully understand who he was. Many of them thought he was an imposter. Peter, with convincing and persuasive words, shows that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God's Messiah sent to save the world from sin. And many of those people on that day recognized that truth for the first time, and they were cut to the heart. So the passage says, read with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Here the church begins, and these Jewish Christians begin as a mega church, 3,000 of them right there in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't long, though, before persecution broke out against the early church, and the Christians were scattered. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Some of them went up into the territory just north of Judea. That was the area where the Samaritans lived. Remember the story of the Samaritan? We call him the Good Samaritan. Jesus chose that man because the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews, and he was trying to teach them a lesson about who their neighbor really should be. Many Jews would not even go through Samaria, so despised were the Samaritans. They were regarded by the Jews as half-breeds, and yet the gospel goes there. Look in Acts chapter 8. Beginning down in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So now the gospel goes out beyond just Jews, and now for the first time we see another group, a group of Samaritans who are responsive to the teachings about Jesus Christ, and their response was to be baptized. Look in Acts chapter 8 later on in verse 36. Now the gospel is going to go to a different continent. It'll go to the continent of Africa. There was a visitor from the country of Ethiopia in North Africa. He had come to Jerusalem. He was on his way home, and he wouldn't go home empty-handed. God would see that that man, that Ethiopian eunuch, that first black convert, would go home with the message of the gospel. There in Acts chapter 8, down in verse 36, Philip had explained to him the good news about Jesus. And it says in 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. This man had been saved. Now, we see here something that's important. They both went down into the water. The first mode of baptism practiced in the early church was by immersion. The word baptize actually comes straight out of the Greek language. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or to put under or to plunge beneath. And so they all practiced this immersion. We see both Philip and the eunuch going down into the water. He immersed him and brought him up again out of the water. Paul, later on in Romans 6, explains the symbolic significance of baptism, and he says it's a burial. Just as Christ was buried in the grave, we are buried in water, and we rise to walk a new life, forgiven and clean. Now, later on, we see the gospel going again in a new direction. Look in chapter 10. In chapter 10, this time, it is a Roman soldier, a non-Jew again, who comes and He's the one who sent for Peter. The vision had been given to Peter on the rooftop, and Peter goes to his house. And notice here in Acts chapter 10, down in verse 34, what Peter says. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right." Later on, he has to appeal to his Jewish brothers who'd come days before. He would not have even have set foot in a Gentile household. Now he's going in and he's going to baptize a Gentile household. There in verse 47, he appeals to his fellow Jews and he says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You know, the amazing thing about the gospel is it breaks down barriers. Peter would not have dared gone into a Gentile's house days before, but now they invite him and he stays with them a few days. Look over in Acts 16. Here we see the gospel going for the first time to the continent of Europe. Paul had gone from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, across to modern-day Greece on what continent we term now as the European continent. And there he meets a group engaged in prayer, and there's a businesswoman there named Lydia. Look in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 13. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Again, barriers broken. This person who would have been a total stranger, now a sister in the Lord. She and her household are baptized, and he goes and stays with them. Again, in chapter 16, we read the story of the Philippian jailer being saved. And that jailer had taken Paul and Silas, because of the conversions that were taking place in Philippi, beginning with Lydia and others, they created a great uproar in the city. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into jail. In the middle of the night, God had an earthquake, opened the doors, all their shackles fell off, and that Philippian jailer was going to do the honorable thing. So you see, under Roman law, if you allowed a prisoner to escape, then you forfeited your own life. And so he drew his sword and he was about to commit suicide when Paul stopped him and said, "Don't do that. We're still here. We've not run away." Look what happens in the question that he asked Paul in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 29. "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That's the most important question that any human can ever ask. "What must I do to be saved?" Listen to his answer. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, a lot of people stop with that verse and they don't read the rest of the story. It does require a change of heart. It does require mental assent. But more than that, it goes on to say, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to the jailer, and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds." He was the one that had given them their wounds. He's demonstrating repentance now in washing their wounds. So at that hour of the night, he washes their wounds. And it says, "Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them." Talk about barriers being broken down. This man who had them in stocks in the jailhouse now is feeding them at his own table. And it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the Lord. You know what it means to be a believer in the Lord? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, it involves repentance. It involves our response in faith and obedience to him in baptism. That's all part of the package of being a believer. And now he's a believer in the Lord. Look over in chapter 22. This is the last one we're going to look at. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The apostle Paul, back when he was Saul, was a persecutor of the church. He was killing Christians. He was blaspheming the name of Jesus, and suddenly Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He looked up and he saw Jesus in all of his glory. He realized for the first time that this person he'd been blaspheming was indeed the Son of the living God. He saw him with his own eyes in heavenly glory. And Saul was convicted to the core of his being. He was left sightless. He went into the city and he went into deep mourning and fasting for several days. And finally, the Christian who was helping him, Ananias, said to him there in verse 16, look what he said to him, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." It is at the point of baptism that we see that one's sins are washed away. There's nothing magic in water. There's nothing magic in baptism. The power is in the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us. But it is when we choose God and we respond in obedience to him that he cleanses us of our sins. Now, I want you to note several things and go back and look through the book of Acts and see if what I'm saying is not true. Several things about how people were saved here in the early church. Number one, it always begins with a faith response in Jesus. The power is in Jesus. It's in what he's done. That's where salvation comes from. So it begins with our response to him. He's the only Savior. And it involves repentance. It involves calling on his name, confessing his name. In every one of these instances we've looked at, it always involves baptism. Always. There's no exception. Each of these people respond immediately and are baptized. And we see also that it always involves an adult response. All of these people made their own decision. No one can decide for you that you're going to become a Christian. God wants your heart voluntarily given. And so all these examples we read of in the early church were always adults responding in faith to God's gracious invitation. So we come back to the passage we started with, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul wrote, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I got up this Sunday morning, like I always do at 5 o'clock, and if you had seen me, I would have been a sight, because I get up and I put on my old worn-out red robe and I run around the house in my bare feet. If I had walked in here this morning dressed like that, I would have cleared this auditorium. You wouldn't want to see me like Vicki sees me. But before the morning was over, I showered and I fixed my hair and I put on my clothes and I put on my tie and I put on my jacket and I arrived here looking halfway like a preacher. Now, I was clothed. When we are baptized into Christ, Paul says, we are clothed with him. It's like a garment that covers us all. And all of our inadequacies, all of our flaws are covered up by this wonderful garment called Jesus. And when God looks down from heaven, as we come out of those waters of baptism, we are clean, we are pure, we are washed, we are forgiven. He doesn't see Joe with all of his sins and all of the things that are wrong. He looks down and he sees nothing but Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers me. That's what it means to be clothed in Christ. You know, when that happens, all differences cease to matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're a very low degree, a slave or a master. All of those things cease to matter because we become one in Christ and all barriers fall. And I belong to you and you belong to me. This past few days, we have had a wonderful example demonstrated before us of young believers. We've had four of our young people who have made this commitment. They have chosen God, and they have done it publicly in their baptism. We prayed for them just a few minutes ago. And let me just say this morning, we always are prepared for anyone who's ready to make this decision day or night. We keep the waters here clean and warm 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so if you're here today and you have never chosen God, know this. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He's already chosen you by what he did at the cross. And he is prepared today to clothe you in Christ, to wash away all your sins. All you need do is have the courage of your convictions to walk down here, and we'll assist you with the rest of the process. You'll leave here today forgiven, a baptized believer. If you need to respond today, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.